There's a lot of words in that song.
A lot of syllables.
Amen. Glad you came out tonight. The book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter number 2. 2 Samuel, chapter number 2. And when you find your spot there in 2 Samuel chapter 2, I'll have you stand. And we'll read some of this here tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 2, the Bible says here, beginning in verse number 1, "And it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. David said, Whither shall I go up? He said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have shewed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and ye have buried him. Now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Now, therefore, now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." Brother Brian, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to help in the preaching. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David has mourned the death of Saul and his sons. He has executed the death penalty upon the rogue testimony of an Amalekite who claimed to have finished Saul off. We're not going to go into detail there. And having now no other real desire to stay there, David inquires of God whether or not to go back to the real home, which is Judah. And the answer comes through with a resounding yes, and the Lord tells David to go to Hebron. That's a day and a half journey from Ziklag. And for the next little while, if you look at verse 11 real quick, you see that David is in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. So for the next little while, David will be sojourning in Hebron temporarily. Now, this is not a permanent residence. Amen? It's a temporary dwelling place. And much like David, the child of God is sojourning in the Hebrons of this world. And we're just passing through. And I guess many times the temptation is to just make Hebron your final resting spot. And I'm all about being comfortable where we're at. Amen? You know, you say, well, I think we should go back to the old days. No, I like indoor plumbing. Amen? I also like Wi-Fi. You say, you tell me you couldn't live without Wi-Fi? I could. But everything that we got hooked up, you know what I mean? I like comfort. I want to preach a little bit about sojourning in Hebron here. And there's a number of great similarities between David being in Hebron and the Christian sojourning in this world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that we're sojourning. We're sojourning here in this world. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, while we're sojourning, we're pilgrims and strangers. So no doubt, if you're a child of God, you're born again, you're a strange individual. Amen? I'm not talking about your peculiarities, your haircut, whether or not you wear glasses, or whether or not you're socially awkward or not. I'm not talking about that. But your peculiarity, because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you're bone of His bone, and you're flesh of His flesh, and you're one with Him. You're part of the body of Christ. And we're here today, and we're sojourning in this world that you and I live in. And one day, we get to get out of here like David, and we get to go to New Jerusalem. And you'll see down the road, eventually David gets to go to Jerusalem and sit in the throne room. Amen. And one day we will too. And if you suffer with Christ, the Bible says we'll rule and reign with him. You know that. But here I want to preach a little bit about sojourning in Hebron and just some salient lessons, just some things that I think really apply to how we sojourn in this world. And we are just passing through. And I'm all about enjoying my salvation. Amen. I am. I'm not a libertarian. I don't believe you just ought to go do whatever you want to do. But I believe there's some practical things in this chapter that'll help you. Let me give you the first one here that pops right up here in verse number 1. First thing I see here, if you're going to sojourn in Hebron and the Hebrons of this world, if you're going to make a move, you better make sure the Lord is the one making the move. It's real practical here tonight. But if you're going to make a move, you better make sure the Lord is the one making that move. Verse 1 says, David inquired of the Lord. And then it says, and the Lord said unto him, go up. And then he says, go up unto Hebron. You say, what's so important about that? Well, if you've been paying attention to David, he didn't inquire of the Lord on certain other moves he made. And we see messes take place there. Now listen, God can direct your step and you can still step in a mess. Is that all right to say that? But I'd rather step in a mess the Lord told me to step into than to step and make a mess where God didn't want me in the first place. Amen. Now look, I am God's mess. Amen. But I don't want to be God's mess because I'm always messing the thing up. I mean, don't you wake up some days and you're like, Mom, I'm such a mess. Just thank the Lord you're God's mess. Amen. Mess and all, God loves you and he'll take care of you. But here, if you're going to make a move in your Christian life, you better make sure the Lord is the one making the move. I see here that David has learned to stay when things get messy. The crazy world that you and I live in, it's seeped into the church house too. When things get overrun or things get stressed out or overcharged, people start jumping ship. You see that at the job place. Someone says, well, I want you to work some over. I'm out of here. I didn't sign up to work anything more than whatever I wanted to work, you know. Or, you know, there's someone supervisors less than courteous, you know what I mean. Or they're a real jerk. And, you know, they jump ship. Sometimes just stay put a while, you know what I mean. I'm just saying in the chapter here, David has learned, I see now, if you're looking at David's life as a whole, he's learning to stay put even when things get messy. I mean, think about it. In chapter 1 and verse 1, I want you to see this. Go back one chapter. Notice where he's at. Now, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days where? He's backed up into the pile of ashes, Ziklag. I mean, it must be a good old tentin' time, you know what I mean? Got the old Coleman, you know, two-man, or well, actually, I'm not even going to go there with his wives and all that stuff. But you know what I mean? You get the picture, right? It's a family ordeal, right? But he's back at the mess. I mean, listen, Christian, when you get in a mess, and you've been in a mess before, amen, and you see the Lord kind of turning the tide, isn't there a temptation to run from the mess? But you know what David does? He goes right back and he stays put. Why? I believe David knows he needs some direction from the Lord before he goes anywhere else. And in my Christian life, I have to stay put, even in the messy times. Now, if there's something you need to not be a part of, don't be a part of it. Amen? But David has learned to stay put in the messy times. And here, Ziklag's burned up. Not only that, but Saul's 3 sons are dead. And Saul's dead. That's a mess. I don't know what's going through David's mind right now, but as I read the scriptures, he's probably a little bit nervous. He's probably a little bit on edge. And not only that, all his real estate's burned up. Yes, he's got his family back. What a blessing that is. But David is still staying put. And I'm just saying, if you're going to make a move in the Christian life, you better make sure the Lord is the one making that move. This whole idea, I've got liberty in the Lord. You sure do. You got liberty to make the biggest stinking mess you ever made in your life. You say you're trying to scare me? Maybe just a little bit, just to think that if you're going to make a move, just make sure God's the one making the move. So David has learned to stay when things are messy. But now David chooses to move only when the Lord says move. Back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice this. If you look at the thing a little deeper here, in chapter 2, verse 1, he asks the question, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Now, why do you suppose David asked that question? Probably because he had a desire to go there. Would you agree? So many times we ask the Lord if we can do something because why? We want to do it. Lord, is it okay if I buy a truck? Because I really want to buy a truck, right? See what I mean? But notice David just doesn't go, yes, the Lord said go. He goes again. I see growth here. I see a little bit more maturity. And David said, thanks a lot for the answer. See you later. Goodbye. No, he says, whither shall I go up? And there he gets the final answer unto Hebron. So can I encourage you, if you're going to move, make sure God's making the move. And then it's okay when you talk to the Lord to go ahead and needle in on where to go, how far to go. The decisions, you can get specific with God. He'll take care of you on it. God's not a God of ambiguity. Does that make sense? He's not super vague. You can ask him specific questions. I have a God that will answer you specifically. And he'll answer you specifically through his word. He'll answer you specifically through the preaching. And he'll answer you specifically over a period of time through circumstances. But never circumstances alone. It's always through the word of God and through preaching. So David's learned to stay when things are messy. And now David chooses to move when the Lord says move. Now remember this. The Lord didn't tell David to escape into the land of the Philistines. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 27. This is a very important one, and we'll get moving here off this in a second. But at 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, I want you to remember the Lord did not tell David to escape to the land of the Philistines. Who told him that? His own heart did. Verse 1, chapter 27, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Did he? No, his heart lied to him. But you felt that way before, haven't you? You thought, sure, something was going to happen just terrible and going to take you out and it's the end of the world as we know it and you don't feel fine. You see what I mean? His heart lied to him. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape and so forth and so on. So his heart's telling him. The Lord didn't tell him to do that. Not only that, but can I remind you that the Lord didn't tell David to move to Ziklag? Look at verse 6, same chapter. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertains to the kings of Judah unto this day. I'm just showing you two times the Lord did not tell David to move to the land of the Philistines, and then the Lord did not tell David to move to Ziklag. But once he's there, he's got the picture now. He's got the right estimation. The Lord's burned Ziklag down, and I believe David says, you know what, I better get the direction I need. I don't want another Ziklag. Amen. I mean, when the Lord burns your house down and he gets your attention, so to say, it's pretty wise to say, you know what? I don't want to see something else burn down. I probably need to get the right direction from the Lord. And here's what I'm saying is many times in your Christian life, when you want to go, you just need to stay. And many times in your Christian life, when you don't know what to do, you just don't do anything at all. That's the hardest thing, and I'm preaching to young people, younger people tonight. And when you're younger, you feel strength, you feel vitality, and you feel that your youth empowers you to make decisions. It doesn't. You need to get the answers from the Lord. You need to make sure that the moves that you make are the ones that He wants you to make. Not only in a spectrum of being vague, but specific. David could have ran into Judah, and would he not have been in the will of God? But he wasn't satisfied. Yeah, go up. That's what you want to do, man. It's almost like the Lord's like, you know you're going to go up, David. Go, right? Yeah, whatever, go. You ever ask your parents something? Can I go this way? Can I please leave? Yes, just get on my face, right? I'm not saying the Lord's going, David, get on my face. You're going to do what you want. But then he comes back and says, okay, now where in Judah am I going? That's what I want to get across. If you're going to make a move, make sure the Lord's the one doing the move. See, that's part of your job as a Christian. For it says job one, right? Your job is to make sure that where you're at is where God wants you. Amen? Where you're at in your spiritual growth is where God wants you. The problem I see with our crowd, okay, to say Bible believers, I'm a Bible believer, you're a Bible believer, is we get complacent where we're at. And we get stuck where we're at, and we're at for so long we don't realize we're there. And then the Lord tries to send somebody along, a messenger, to pry us. And we've got roots down 18 feet thick and nobody can budge us. And the Lord's like, I want you going that way, but you won't stink and move. So when you move, make sure the Lord's the one doing the moving. Let me move on here. Not only that, number two, look at verse 6. If there's an opportunity to show kindness to the brethren, do it. Now, I'm not talking about, this world has a great philosophy. Be kind. You see it all. Shirts, you know, shirts with the queer rainbow thing going, oh, be kind. Basically, that's a sex pervert saying, don't make fun of me for being queer. You're a stinking sodomite is what you are. We're not talking about that. But if you have an opportunity in this world, this Hebron that we live in, to be kind to the brethren, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. You know the verses. You do. Ephesians 4:32. You memorize them. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted. I'm like, oh yeah, be kind, and then tenderhearted. Oh, well, there's that, you know. It's easy to fake kindness in a sense, isn't it? I mean, some of us are much, it's easier for some of us to be kind than others. Some of our personalities have a rigidity to them that it's like, you know, okay, you're a stick in the mud, help yourself, right? But some people are just naturally kind. How about this? Boys that have not been raised to be men are naturally kind and rather effeminate. That's by nature. You have now a generation of boys that were not raised to be men, so now they're sloppily kind, and then they turn into perverts because there's no one to raise them to be a man. There's your toxic masculinity. But I'm just saying, we're not going to get off on that thing, but the whole point is this. If you have an opportunity as a child of God to be kind to someone who's a brother or sister in the Lord, just take the opportunity to be kind. Just be kind. Now look at this. Look at here, verse number 6. I also will requite you this kindness. He's talking to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and what they did is they were fiercely loyal to Saul, and when Saul was killed, I won't go back in the... They like went and rescued his body parts, right? So, I mean, they're a fierce band of brothers, amen? And when their leader got killed, they went and they stormed the castle and all that stuff and on the wall, you know what I mean? I mean, they're the special forces, and they would have died doing it. And David recognized that and say, look, I understand David was your master, he was your king, but you know what, that was a great thing that you did. David didn't have to say that. You realize sometimes people's, how do I say this? Sometimes people's well-being can be affected by you just being kind to them. And aren't we supposed to be noted for our love in the New Testament? We're noted for our ability to split things up. We're noted for our ability to be different. We're noted for our ability to know the Scriptures and to be critical of how people are. But if you have an opportunity to show kindness to another brother or sister in this Hebron that you and I live in, just take it. Just take it. The Bible says, of course, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one another. How about Romans chapter 12, verse 10, a very familiar passage says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another. That's like there's more love in that than Ephesians 4:32. Be kindly affectioned. I mean, so when you're kind, you there's a love attached to it. Amen. I don't know, if you have the love of God inside of you, you want to help people out. And sometimes you're not able to financially, I get it. And sometimes I threw a rod or my engine blew up. Well, don't call me because I can't help you. I mean, I'll cry with you. I'll hand you a wrench. But Chuck and Bean will have to do it because not me, man. Right? So there's sometimes you can't really help, but if you have an opportunity to be kind, what is wrong with us in 2024 that we're like, nope, they don't do it like we do it, so. Oh, okay, well, because you don't wear certain clothes, therefore I now have to be a jerk to you, right? See how silly that is? And I'm not saying that goes on here, it doesn't, but you have got to be careful that when the Lord begins to reveal truth to you, that you don't set yourself up like a king on some throne somewhere. You still have to remember that without Jesus Christ, you'd be in hell with the door shut. And that's where we're going here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. One of the reasons that you and I should be kind is because Jesus Christ was so kind to us. And listen, if you got saved as a child, I got saved. Today's actually my spiritual birthday when I was 7 and a half. Let me tell you what. You don't have a whole lot of things to overcome per se. Your parents raised you the best they knew how. They kept you from the world, but still, you still deserve hell. So Titus 3:4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Man, you want to talk about someone who is kind? That was Jesus Christ, came to bear the sins of many. That's the kindness we're talking about. And if Jesus Christ can lay down his life a ransom, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back to him, I guess I can be kind to my brothers and sisters. See what I mean? Whether you want to or not. Listen, I understand you don't always want to be kind. And some of us don't even have the personality to be kind sometimes. Like I said, some of us, it's like easy. You're just nice to everybody. But that's where the whole kindly affection part. Is it just because that's your personality, or do you actually enjoy being kind? But it goes far beyond that. I'm not trying to make it difficult. You realize kindness is something that you have to work at. I'll give you this one here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness. I'm saying that to say this. When you get saved, it's not like, poof, I am Mr. Kind. Yeah, you're Mr. Kind of something, all right. But it's just when you get saved, you're just not like, I have all the kindness in the world now. You got to work at it. It takes effort. And especially the longer you know people, it is harder to be kind to people that you know, people that are in your family, people that are in your church, and people that you work with. But that's who need it the most. That's who need it the most. In this Hebron that you and I dwell in, if you have an opportunity to show kindness to the brethren, just take it. Be kind. A old lady named Mammy Adams, she always went to a branch post office in town because the postal employees were so friendly. She didn't go there when they were going postal. So she went there for one reason, to buy stamps. Just before Christmas one year, the lines were extremely long. Someone pointed out to little old Miss Mamie that there was no need to wait in line because there was a stamp machine in the lobby, right? She says, I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. That's why she went to the post office. They were kind to her. Yeah, you spend time in front of a machine, that kindness goes right out the window, amen? So I'm just saying, in this Hebron that you and I live in and sojourn in, and we're only going to be here for a while, amen? That's it. We're only going to be here a little while. Is there's an opportunity, and just put this to practicality, the rest between now and Sunday, if there's an opportunity for you to be kind to a brother or sister in Christ, maybe not particularly our stripe, maybe they don't go to our church, but you know they're Christian, don't make it up, don't be a pain in the neck, just be kind. Let me give you another one here. If you look here, verse number 17, we'll get down to the nitty-gritty of sojourn here. Number 3, when you got to fight the battle, you need to make sure you're fighting the right one. Now, if you're a man here today, I know one thing. Most of us like to fight. Amen? There's a gear inside every man. That's why men like to hunt. Most men, you know. Some people hunt on Amazon. Some people hunt in the woods. Everybody likes to hunt, amen? I mean, a man is pulling the trigger on something, whether it's got horns or not. Amen? But I'm just saying, you know, if you got to fight the battle. Amen? And we're in a battle. You do know that. This world is a battle. Your Christian life is a battle. The way you live is a battle. You got to make sure you're fighting the right one. I look back over a period of 30 years. You go back about 15 years ago, there's a lot of battles that I fought. Now that I'd be like, well, that's silly. And didn't even have to fight that battle, you know. Why? Why are we fighting? Because I like to fight. Don't you like to fight? That's what your wife says. You like to fight. Amen? You like to yell and scream at each other. Amen. Bunch of lying Baptists. Amen. But you got to make sure you fight the right way. Well, look at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. You got to make sure you're fighting the right battle as a Christian in this Hebron that you and I live in. Bible says here in verse number 17, and there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. Now, Abner was a great general. He really was. But he was the wrong leader. I'm just saying, from a practical aspect, you've got to make sure you're fighting the right battle. Christian, fight the right battle. The right battle is fought how? Well, it's fought against the enemies of the Lord. Fair enough? We have no business fighting any battle that is against anything but the enemies of the Lord. You're wasting your time. All right? 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8, you see David and his men. He's invading the Geshurites, the Gezrites, and the Amalekites. Those were the enemies of the Lord there in 1 Samuel chapter 27. That's the right battle. I mean, go in there and hack heads and just stick the enemies. Amen? Just hack heads and let her fly. There's the picture. That's the right battle. The right battle is the good fight of faith. Now we'll talk the spiritual position. The good fight of faith there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12. You know what I'm talking? Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. In your Christian life, you're going to fight the good fight of faith if you're going to fight the right battle. I'll give you one more here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know another good fight to fight? The fight against your flesh. That's one we don't think about too much. There is a difference. You fight a good fight of faith, that's a spiritual battle. And you fight the good fight against your flesh, while it is spiritual, it just feels like it's just so stinking physical, it's ridiculous, because you're depriving your flesh of what it wants. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's one of the hardest battles you'll face, Christian, is fighting your own flesh, because it feels like you're punching yourself in the mouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So if you and I are going to run the race, we might as well run like we're going to win something. Amen. I don't want to, you know what? I don't want to run just because, hey, we're going to run today. No, I mean, if you ever get a text that pastor died while jogging, it was a lie. Okay? It was just a lie. Amen. I don't jog. Look at verse 25. Someone was chasing me. It's probably Mrs. Evans. So, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So there's discipline involved, right? Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Is the draft going on right now? Tomorrow? All right. So, you know, a bunch of Zamzumzims and Emims are going to go into the draft, right? And millions of bucks are going to be spent and all that stuff, and they're going to receive the prize, right? But it's corruptible. Look at 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You got to know where you're running. So fight I. Here's a great verse. Not as one that beateth the air. I mean, if I'm going to box, I at least want to hit a bag, right? There is something satisfying about punching a bag, right? Especially if you're thinking about somebody. It's really good for the soul, brother. You got to try it sometime to change your life, you know what I mean? But I don't want to go, you know, just the shadow boxing stuff. Forget it, man. I want to hit something. And you know what Paul's saying? If I'm going to fight, I'm going to land a punch, right? And if you're going to fight in the Christian life, you need to fight the right fight. You need to pick the right battle and fight the right fight. Now, that's the right battle, the fight of faith, the fight against your flesh, the fight against the devil. Now, you know where we're going next to the wrong battle is the one that you pitch against your brethren. See what I mean? The Lord's really been bringing this stuff around to us lately, and I know we're a small group here, but I think we have got to make sure our bearings are right and the battlefields are drawn correctly, lest we think we're doing something that counts for eternity, and we're just punching ourselves in the foot. Now, here in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. You've got Abraham, and you got Lot, you got the cowboy wars, right? And you know what he says? He says, let's not fight. I'm paraphrasing. He says, for we be brethren. That's the first time that that concept is mentioned. For we be brethren. We shouldn't be fighting with our brethren. Now look, if you can't get along with them, leave them alone. Right? Leave them alone. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Just leave them alone, but don't fight with them. We're on the same side. Amen? Does that make sense tonight? I wonder how much energy is often given, and I'm not saying it's even going on here, but someone needs this, or maybe it's just me in retrospect of 30 years. You just got to make sure you're in the right fight. You got to be sure you're in the right fight. The wrong battle, back to our text here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, the wrong battle, you'll find out, it's spelled right out in the text for you. It's crystal clear. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 14. The wrong battle begins when the brethren start playing around. You see it? Let the young man now rise and play before us. Well, you know nothing good is going to come out of that. You see what I mean? When the brethren start playing around, that's a wrong battle. Next thing you know, everyone's grabbing each other and, hey, brother, how are you? Sticking them under the fifth rib. That's what happens next. All right, so the wrong battle is when the brethren start playing around. The wrong battle pierces the brethren unnecessarily in verse 16. And they caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. That's some pretty rough play, isn't it? Let's play. And what are we doing? Oh, we're sticking each other in the fifth rib. You know, shedding balls out all over the battlefield. That's disgusting, man. Oh, we're just playing around. And we lost about 19 people there. 19 funerals, 19 homes without a daddy, 19 wives. You see what I mean? And you say, I know that's a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, our lack of control as Christians could cause or determine whether someone gets out of it. I would not want to be that guy. Now, listen, I've been blamed for a lot of things that I'll answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. Some rightly so, and some is just baloney, just like you too, amen? But I don't want to stand before the Lord and see about so many people out of the race because I was a jerk. And I had to fight against the brethren. I don't care about, you know, you don't want to do it. Help yourself, man. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Now he'll give you another one. Wrong battle will start when the brethren start playing around. The wrong battle pierces the brethren unnecessarily. And you see it there in verse 16. We just talked about the wrong battle causes our brethren to perish. They fell down together. They fell down together. All right, so when you go fight the battle, you got to make sure you're fighting the right one. So here's the question for tonight. The battles that you're facing and fighting right now, are they the right battles? Are they the right battles? Are you fighting against the world? Say no. Well, you might want to consider maybe fighting the world a little bit. You don't have to declare all on war every day. Maybe just a little bit, right? Maybe stand. You only got to take a stand once. Your Christianity is never about your stand. All you got to do is stand once and keep standing. Because if your Christianity is about your stand, that means your Christian life is all about you. And it ain't. You just take the stand and keep standing, and you keep standing come what may. And you stop reminding everybody else about your stand. Nobody cares about your stand. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not trying to be a jerk when I say that. That's an estimation you have to overcome. It's not about, it's me, it's super Christian standing for justice. No, shut up, man. Just take a stand and do right. Right? Just go be a human being. Don't be a weirdo. Well, the world, they know how a Christian should dress. Are you smoking crack? They don't either. The world right now doesn't even know if they're a boy or a girl. The world knows how a Christian should. Are you on acid? No, they don't. Well, we think, oh, the women should. Go for it, man. Make sure it's the right fight. The right fight. All right, now let me give you number four. Now, if you're going to follow a man down here, you can find this in verse 21. You better make sure you follow the right one. If you're going to follow a man down here, you better make sure you follow the right one. Verse 21 says, and this is this point is taken rather tongue-in-cheek, and allow me the liberty to try to lay this thing out quickly. Verse 21, the Bible says, but Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. That's Abner. Look at verse 23, what happens? Abner smote him, and he died there. You see that? Now listen, in the New Testament, Paul says several times, be ye therefore followers of me. Paul's not amping up for his next publication on the dictates of pastoral authority, but he's saying, look, be followers of me. He says it in 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And then he says it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, be followers together of me. Not only that, but actually that one's the be followers of the church. So what you'll hear out there today when you talk to different people, not people in this church, I don't think so anyways, they'll say, I don't follow any man, I follow Jesus Christ. To which we say, bad feathers. Because if you follow Jesus Christ and you listen to what Jesus Christ said through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Bible, which are one with him, right? Then the Bible is going to say you need to follow a man that follows Christ. You see what I mean? I follow Jesus. First of all, it's Jesus Christ. And number two, no, you don't. Because that's what the Bible says. Amen? So I'm just saying if you follow a man down here. Now, this is important, right? If remember point one? If you're going to make a move, make sure it's the right move and the Lord's the one doing the moving. And I've had to learn that over the last 30 years. I've done a lot of, like, you know, bishop to pawn. Oh, got that. And Lord's like, you shouldn't have moved there. Checkmate. Right? A lot of moves. Make sure it's the right move that God wants you to make. But here, if you're going to follow a man down here, make sure you follow the right one. Make sure you follow the right one. And let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about the wrong man. The wrong man here. And we're going to use Abner as the example. Abner's a wrong man to follow, even though he's a great general. He's a great warrior. I mean, he's a man of great skill. He was Saul's right-hand man, all right? Now, look, Abner, you know what he'll do right here in verse 23? He's the guy that gets you killed in battle. You see it? Who got killed in battle? Asahel. Well, he was actually chasing. It's tongue-in-cheek. Let me develop it. So you want to make sure you follow the right man who is going to prepare you for battle, right? Not only that, you... the wrong man, he causes you to fall asleep when you should be awake. That's 1 Samuel chapter 26, 12. You probably know where I'm going with this. But in 1 Samuel chapter 26, 12, you say, well, the Lord made everyone fall asleep. Oh, well, no kidding, get a clue, right? But the point is this, is you don't want to follow a man who has you sleeping when you should be awake. You realize in your Christian life, there's times you should be wide awake, and you are not. So who are you following? Well, you're our preacher. Look, don't make this about a preacher, but that means you're following your flesh. You need to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? The wrong man, he causes you to fall asleep when you should be awake. Not only that, but the wrong man, you know what happens? He gets himself killed in peacetime. That's in the next chapter, 2 Samuel 3:27. Abner goes into Hebron. By the way, interesting enough, Hebron is one of the cities of refuge. And Abner had killed Asahel, Joab and Abishai's brother. He should have been safe in that city, shouldn't he? But he got killed by the well in Hebron. And the wrong man, he gets himself killed in peacetime. What a crazy thing to be. You know what's happening to Christians in the Laodicean church period? I don't know if you see this type or not. A lot of Christians are getting taken out in peacetime. They weren't fighting the good fight of faith, and they're still getting it in the neck. It's like every time I turn around, mighty men around us are falling. Courage almost gone. I don't want to be that guy. He said, what do you do? I've got to follow the right man. All right, the wrong man, he gets himself killed in peacetime. And how about this one? The wrong man, he kills himself. He kills simply for power and position. Go to 2 Samuel 20. Now we're switching gears. This is Joab here. The wrong man to follow is Joab. Joab's a stinking politic and murderer is what he is. And you see, the Lord will use Joab to be David's right-hand man and get the job done. But Joab is still the wrong man to follow. David's the right man to follow. But here in 2 Samuel 20, verse 10, not only does he kill Abner during peacetime, but here Joab kills Amasa. That's his cousin. That's David's cousin. You know why he kills him? Simply for power. Simply for position. You know why? Because David had fired Joab, and he made Amasa captain, the king's captain of the guard there. And Amasa had a host of trouble and all that. So Joab goes over there and says, "Art thou in health, my brother?" Sticks him under the fifth. I'm just saying, you got to make sure if you're going to follow a man, you got to follow the right man. Let me ask you, who are you following? Who are you following? Who are you following this week? You follow on Facebook? Follow on YouTube? There's a reason that it says followers, right? I'm sure on YouTube or Facebook, someone's created an account named Jesus, and I'm sure he's got a bunch of followers on it, you know. But that's not what we're talking about. Who are you following this week? I'm just saying, look, if you're going to follow someone, if you're going to follow a man down here, you got to make sure you follow the right one. You got to follow the right one. Now we'll talk real quick about the right man. The right man's David. You say, why? Well, David never loses a battle. That's 2 Samuel 22:1. The Lord had continually delivered David. Never lost a battle. There's no record in Scripture David ever loses a battle. Not only that, but in our text here, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31, you know a thing with David? He always comes out on top. You say, is that the same as winning? Pretty much. He always comes out on top. In verse 31, it says, and of Abner's men, so that 300 and 80 men died. I mean, there's only 19 of David's men that died, but of Abner's, there was 80 men. That's quite a difference, isn't it? And they had the same amount of men, too. All right? You want to follow the right man. You ever stop and think that in all the account of Scripture, the only casualty ever mentioned, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm preaching heresy now, but the only casualty I can find in David's entire reign was when he arranged it. When he arranged the execution of Uriah the Hittite. And the Lord blames David for that murder. Just like the Lord, through the Scripture, blames not only Joab, but Abishai also for the death of Abner. That's the only casualty we read about. You say, well, there was more. I can't find them. Maybe you can find them and let me know. I'm just saying, you want to follow the right man. You want to follow God's man, and you want to follow a man that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now let's move on. I want to give you the last one, number 5 here. We're sojourning in Hebron, just like David. And there's just some things in this chapter I think it'll help you out. And number 5, you are to fight and pursue the enemy until the day that you hear the trumpet. Look at verse number 28. You see that? 2 Samuel 2:28. So Joab blew a trumpet. You know what ended the fighting between Saul and David's house? A trumpet. You know it's going to end the fighting down here for you as a Christian? A trumpet. I'm just saying real practically tonight, you're to fight and pursue the enemy. Look, I know that you need to every once in a while take a break. Amen? But you never take a break from being a Christian. We're Christians 24/7. That's our vocation. Paul says that we're supposed to be occupied with our vocation, right? We're what the Lord has called us to be. But you're never not a Christian. But you are to fight and pursue the enemy until you hear the trumpet. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, guess what? Our fight will be over. Let me read you some scripture you know about real well. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you imagine going out of here just swinging and kicking and punching and stabbing with the sword? Amen. Your flesh, trying to kick your own flesh and keep it down and keep the world at bay and fighting the devil, and you got 3 fights going on at one time, and come up hither. And you're like, yeah. You go out of here just like, yeah, I gave it everything I got, and you're swinging the sword while you're getting raptured out of here. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Sure it would. Well, when the trumpet sounds, our pursuit of earthly victories will be no more. Will be no more. Look at verse 28. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, when that trumpet sounds, our pursuit of earthly victories will be no more. So Joab blew a trumpet, all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more. Neither fought they anymore. The only thing that should signal us to stop fighting the right fight is that trumpet. Now, some of you might have played sports in school and some of you didn't, so you're blessed and you had full use of your arms and legs and brain and all that stuff. But anyways, in sports, usually, most sports, I was thinking, they all are governed by a whistle except baseball, and nothing governs baseball. It's a bunch of good old boys and an umpire, you know, and he can throw anybody out he wants. And spit backer and spit seeds and spit on people, it don't matter, you know. But at any rate, what ends the plays in almost every sport is the whistle or the buzzer. And I remember I was, you know, in high school trying to pretend like I was a football star and I wasn't. And my coach, he'd say, Evans, I want you to block and keep your hind end down and you block that guy until the whistle blows. Will you ever stop and think that sometimes a play will go a long time? So one time I blocked this guy and drove him right off the field and the whistle still reminds me of that stupid movie, was it Facing the Giants? What is it called? Yeah, there you go. But and the guy just puts him right in the stand. But that's the idea, right? Here we are. We're facing the opponent. We're facing the enemy. And you ought to be charging, kicking, screaming, gouging, shooting, punching, and all the rest. And you just keep doing it until the whistle blows, right? I didn't hear it. Well, what if the whistle blew and I missed it? You can't miss it if you're saved. You're going to hear it. You got supernatural hearing. You just keep blocking. You just keep fighting until the trumpet blows, until the buzzer sounds, right? Those guys that are on the basketball court making millions of dollars, I know sometimes they get lazy and they're like, whatever, but they're still giving 100% until the buzzer goes off. And they could be down by 20 points. Look, when that buzzer goes off, whether or not I'm winning that current situation, I'm winning the whole deal. So I'm telling you what, Christian, we're sojourning in this Hebron, and I'm just saying, you're to fight and pursue the enemy until the day you hear the trumpet. Maybe you're just like, I'm tired of fighting. Me too. I'm tired of it. Why? Because sometimes you don't gain any ground. Matter of fact, sometimes you fight, and then you're like, oh, I didn't see that happen, and you get steamrolled back. Right? One step forward, two steps back. That is the proverbial Christian life. And if you don't think that is, you ain't never fought for the Lord a day in your life. Every day is not roses, and we're always going to win, and we're always hacking off heads. Sometimes you get your hand, oh, what's that? Oh, that's your head. Go pick up your head and go home and have the Lord put it back on. That's the Christian life, ain't it? Why, you lost your head halfway through the day, and you're trying to fight, and you're just a corpse. Well, when the trumpet sounds, our pursuit of earthly victories will be no more. Walking through this old world is very much like David sojourning through Hebron. Amen? For these handfuls of years, it's just a temporary stay that requires a continual fight. And then the fight is only called off when we hear the last trump. As to our sojourning here in Hebron, let me ask you a couple questions and we're done. Are you willing to stay put where God has you placed until the Lord moves you? Are you willing? Are you willing to stay put until God moves you? That's a tough question, isn't it? Why? Ambition. Personal endeavor. Don't always have the right motives. Amen? You're human, I'm human, right? Are you willing to stay put until the Lord moves you? How about this one? Are you willing to be kind to the brethren when you have the opportunity this week? Here's what happens. When we're not willing to be kind to the brethren, we're often cold, condescending, and we're quiet. You say, no, I'm quiet because I just don't want to say anything. I should help yourself. Just be kind. Be kind. A little kindness goes a long way. How's your fight tonight? Are you fighting the good fight? And who are you following down here when you're in the fight? You say, I'm following Jesus Christ. Okay. If you're following Jesus Christ, then I know you're spirit-filled. If you're spirit-filled, then you're led by the Spirit in the King James Bible. And the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the King James Bible will always have you follow a man that follows Jesus Christ. You say, that's circular theology. Amen. Works pretty good, don't it? Well, finally today, have you stopped pursuing the enemy? Let's just keep fighting. Let's just keep pursuing. Let's just go back at it. I mean, we got a couple more days till Sunday. Let me encourage you. Go ahead and pick up the sword before you go to bed tonight. Pick it up. Sharpen it a little bit. Read a little bit on it. Get sharpened up. Hit the hay with the Lord on your mind. And get up. Ready to swing it again. Amen. All right. It is truly an honor that the Lord would use any of us to do anything. Amen. And let's just keep on fighting. Let's keep pursuing until that trumpet blows. He calls us all out by name. And we're caught up to be together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, why don't you stand? That's sojourning in Hebron. Sojourning in Hebron.